God our Father, thank you for giving us a time of worshiping you. Thank you for giving us rain from heaven. And we pray that you give us spiritual rain now. Open your word. Let us be able to see not only the trees, but also the forest, so that we will not only know history, but also know an application for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today's title is The Way to the Minor Antagonist. That's the united title for all chapter 9 of Daniel. Okay, this is part 3. And the specific title for today is the action of the minor antagonist. Or we probably should make it more specific, Antiochus IV. Okay. And the verses for today are in Daniel 11, 21 to 35. Okay. You have seen this chart, the overall structure of the book of Daniel, right? It is about the kingdom of God. Okay? The kingdom of God has several forms or phases. Okay? From the creation to Abraham, the kingdom of God was fuzzy, not clear. From Abraham to Christ, the kingdom of God was, well, physical or visible. It is, it can be seen with a visible people, land, nation, capital, temple, sacrificial system, and king, dynasty. Okay, it's a visible kingdom. But that visible kingdom had fallen at the time of Daniel, because Judah, because north part of Israel, was already taken to Assyria. The southern part is now taken into Babylon. So the physical or visible kingdom had fallen. But how could the kingdom of God fall? It should not, right? Well, it should not. The problem is not God, but the people of God, who are not perfect and not faithful. And their imperfections and sins and crimes must be disciplined and punished. So this is why Israel or Judah went into captivity, because of their sin, not because of God's impotence. Okay, and therefore there will be a time of Gentile rule, but there will be also a restoration of Israel. Okay, so that's how the three parts of the book is divided. And below them in this picture, I have added another layer, which is called the people of concern. Okay, at the time of Daniel, the historical person, the people of concern was Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. He was the one who conquered Jerusalem 3 times and took the people of God, who were sinful and need to be disciplined, took them to Babylon. Okay. He was the people of concern. And in the middle part, it introduced another person, the Antichrist at the end time, or as I call it, the major antagonist of the people of God. And in the third part, introduced a third person. He is called Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, a king during the Greek Empire. And he was the minor antagonist, or the little antichrist. For what he did is a portrayal of what the great antichrist will do at the end. So the whole book has 3 sections, and it's talking about 3 directions of history, okay, falling, you know, and rising, okay, of Israel. And then there are 3 people of concern. Okay. And the second part of the book is about the rule of the Gentiles. It has a symmetric structure. And the outer layer gave us 4 empires to come. In the middle layer gave us God's permission of persecution and promise of preservation for the faithful believers. And the central part tells us that the rulers of the Gentile empires who were given power to rule over the people of God should not become too proud, for otherwise they shall be made humble. Okay? Like Nebuchadnezzar became a cow in his mind, and Belshazzar seeing the writings on the wall. Okay? So that is the central portion. We are studying the 3rd portion. It also has a structure, symmetric structure. The outer layer tells us about the persecutions done by the minor antichrist and the major, Well, the minor antagonist and the major antagonist. In the middle layer, talking about the way or the pathway, the steps to go to these two antagonists. Okay, one to the major, one to the minor. And in the center one, central layer, it's one chapter. It, in chapter 10, it talks about this great spiritual warfare behind all of these events of history. The visible world is not all there is. Okay? It's but a surface, and a manifestation of something greater in a higher plane in the invisible world. Okay? The spiritual warfare is behind all of this. God is the controller. You're a controller of finance. God is the controller of history. Okay. And here is a chart about the four empires. The first one was Neo-Babylonia. From the time of Daniel, the first one, he's living in there. He actually lived all the way through it, from the beginning to the end. Okay. Neo-Babylonia was the one who disciplined the Judeans. And when they returned, they were called Jews. But at that time, they were called the Judeans. And Medo-Persia is basically an empire that gave the possibility of restoration. Okay, during that time, there were three returns. And then Greece was the one that had persecution. That's the minor antagonist. Okay, and then Rome was the one who will give them tribulation, the confrontation, all the way till the end. So the Roman Empire, in the mind of Daniel, will never end until the second coming of Christ. Okay? So the Roman Empire changes names, positions, capitals, forms, rulers, and phases, whatever. It changes, it morphs, but it never ends. Okay? So it divides into Eastern and Western, and you know, the Western became the Holy Roman Empire, and then the Deutsche Empire, and so on. The Eastern become the Byzantine Empire, and the Russian Empire, and so on. So it never ends all the way till the end time. In the middle of the Roman Empire, there's a portion is called the Church Age, after the cross, and the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit created the church, and with the rapture of the church age ends. During that time, there are two kingdoms on the earth. One is Satan's kingdom, controlling the world, basically Gentile empires, and then there's God's kingdom. But the third phase of God's kingdom, as we said, there's a fuzzy phase for 2,000 years from creation to Abraham. There's 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, that's the Old Testament period. And then from Christ till the second coming, from his first advent to his second coming, is the spiritual kingdom of God. That's the church. Okay? And when Jesus says, "My kingdom is in your heart," okay, what he's saying? He's saying it's this kingdom. The kingdom of God at this dispensation is called the spiritual kingdom. And Paul, who I believe was the author of Hebrews, he said that this is an unshakable kingdom. Once you are in it, you're guaranteed for the full kingdom later. Okay? But at this stage, we don't own the power of this world. Okay? We are actually sojourners, like the patriarchs on the earth. Okay? So be prepared, the church, be prepared to face our tribulation before the technical 7-year tribulation, the time for Jacob. That's for the Jews. Okay, we will face ours. Okay, and since in the second part of Daniel, it introduced the great Antichrist at the end time. In order to illustrate him, in the third portion of the book of Daniel, the Bible introduced the little Antichrist. Okay, I think he is put here as an illustration of the great Antichrist. Okay, so I think that gave us the understanding of the full structure of the book. Now, Daniel 11 to 12, the three chapters are actually the record of one event when a heavenly person, whom I believe to be the pre-incarnation Christ, gave revelations to Daniel. Okay? And in chapter 10, it talks about the spiritual warfare. In the beginning of chapter 11, it gave us a brief history of Persia and the Macedonian Greece, okay, the time of Alexander. And then it gave us a detailed history of two Hellenistic kingdoms who are related, who are, well, have interactions with the Jews. Okay? And they are called the kings of the north, that is the Seleucid Empire. The kings of the south, they're called the Ptolemy Empire, okay, Ptolemaic Empire. Okay, and that is what we studied in verses 5 to 20. That's the history of these two empires, okay, how their interaction is. And today we're going to study the next part in verses 21 to 35, which specifies on the actions of one person, okay, Antiochus IV, okay, who is the minor antagonist. Now here is a chart of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids in Daniel. Okay, and in the previous portion of scripture, we found out how these two dynasties, they fought each other, they married each other, and then there were murders that happening. We see that the marriage of Berenice Phernophorus, that means the dowry carrier, okay, she was a Ptolemaic princess married into the Seleucids. Okay. And we also see Cleopatra the first, Syra, from Syria, later, in the middle. Okay, the circular ones are female. Okay, the square ones are male. Okay, and the regular fonts are the people directly mentioned in Daniel 11. The names that are italic that are somewhat relevant but not directly mentioned in this chapter. Okay, so that's how I made this. And Cleopatra, in the middle, there are two princesses, two females. Okay, Berenice was a Ptolemy married to the Seleucids. Okay, and Cleopatra the first was a Seleucid married to the Ptolemies. Okay, and we found out Berenice and her son were murdered by the ex-wife of her husband. Okay, and Cleopatra, on the other hand, loved her her country, a new country, and became fully involved and later a co-ruler. So the final conclusion, of course, is the one at the corner, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. Okay. And another major theme in the last section is about the six Syrian wars. Okay, we see between the two dynasties, they had six wars, fighting for the control of what the historians call the Coeli Syria. Okay, Coeli means the lower half, lower portion. Okay, lower belly. It's the lower belly of Syria, Coeli Syria. Okay, and in the first war, the south won. In the second one, the north won. In the third and the fourth, the south won, and then the fifth and sixth, the north won. Okay, so these are the pattern. And after the fifth Syrian war, you can see that the control of Coeli Syria went from the hand of the Ptolemies to the Seleucids, and that prepared the north, the Seleucids, to have this tyrant king Antiochus IV, who will have the 3-year persecution. You know, the red part. Okay, that is the focus. That's where it's going. Okay, so all of these periods is about six wars, and at the end, the land will change hands, and it was ready for the persecution. So you see, this is just a flow of thought. It's very smooth. Okay, and the portion of scripture we're studying today is all about this one person, the king of the Seleucid Empire during 175 to 164 BC. His throne name was Antiochus IV, and his nickname was Epiphanes. Okay, he is the king of the north, number 10, okay, in the Bible. Do you see his? We found the coins illustrating his image. I found him to be a smart person, determined person, a demon possessed person. Yeah. So, when smart and determined person are demon possessed, they cause the greatest damage. Okay, so here is a chart about the life of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He was born in circa 215 BC. At that time, his name was Mithridates. And his father, Antiochus III, was the king for a long time. He was also called Megas the Great because he conquered many nations. However, he, at the end, lost the Battle of Magnesia in 190 BC to Rome. And he had to sign the Peace of Apamea in 188 BC, in which Rome restricted the realm of the Seleucids and also required them to pay a high indemnity, I think it's 3,000 talents of gold. Remember, their annual income is about 300. So that's 10 years of GDP, you know, and it's very high. And also it requires one of the king's sons to be a hostage, or actually several of the king's relatives, including one of his sons, to be a hostage in Rome. Okay. So Antiochus IV was the hostage in Rome at first, from 188, okay, and all the way till 176. Okay. At that time, he tricked his nephew, Demetrius I, to come to replace him temporarily. Okay. And of course, it wasn't temporary. Okay, he went back and he made himself king. Okay, and that's what happened. And also later he changed the high priests of Judea, and that's what's related to the Jews. Okay, we'll explain later. Okay, so let's go into the word in verse 21 of Daniel 11. In his place, a despicable person will arise, on whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Okay. In his place, that the he here is the oppressor in the previous verse, in verse 20, okay, and he is Seleucus IV. Seleucus IV was the one who sent his finance minister Heliodorus to collect tax from the temple of Jerusalem. He tried to enter the Holy of Holies, but he was scared away by some kind of a spirit. Of course, it was not a set time, so God refused to let him loot the temple. So he was scared away. Okay, I think some angels just made a poof, you know, spoof of him, whatever, and he was gone. And he went back to the capital. He murdered Seleucus IV, his king, and became a usurper. Okay. However, in turn, he was murdered by Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, the brother of Seleucus IV, who became another usurper. Why do we say he's an usurper? Because his accession was illegal. The Bible called Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, a despicable person. His name, Epiphanes, which is a nickname picked by himself. Okay, most of these kings have, well, all of them now, no, I can't say most of them have a throne name. They have a birth name, they have a throne name, and they have a nickname. Okay, some nicknames were titles given by people. Like if they have saved a city from some enemy, that city will call this person Soter, the savior. So the Soter will become his nickname, okay, in history. And if he had conquered some people, and he may call himself Nicator, the conqueror. Okay. In this case, Epiphanes was a nickname he picked himself, which means God manifest, or the glorious one. You think about how proud he is. He really thought he was a Olympian god reincarnated living on the earth. Okay? Hercules-like, you know. And so he think he was Zeus on earth, you know, God manifest. And he was born in circa 215 BC as Mithridates. He was the third son of Antiochus III, Megas the Great. And his eldest brother, Antiochus, was once a co-regent with his father, but died of natural cause. His second brother was king, and became king after his father's death. He was called Seleucus IV, Philopater, the one who loves his father. Okay. And one of his sisters, if she was not adopted, because some historians thought so, was called Cleopatra the First, Sarah. Okay. The first means she became queen. Okay. The first one. There are seven of those. The one that we know in history, the mistress of Caesar and Anthony, that was Cleopatra the Seventh. Okay. This is Cleopatra the First. Sarah means he is from Syria. She was married to Ptolemy the Fifth, Epiphanes, in 193 BC after the Third Syrian War. And she loved Egypt and did not serve the Syrian interest. And she ruled over Egypt in 180 to 177 BC together with her son Ptolemy the Sixth, Philometor, that means the one who loves his mother. Okay. And another sister of his, Laodice the Fourth, was appointed by her father in 193 BC as the high priestess of their family cult, worshiping her deceased mother, Laodice the Third. And Laodice the Fourth married all three of her full blood brothers, okay? Antiochus, Seleucus the Fourth, and Mithridates, who became Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. So, what an incestuous family. Okay? And she bore to Seleucus IV two sons, Demetrius I, who actually ruled as king later, and Antiochus, who was co-king with Antiochus IV for a short while before he was murdered. She bore to Mithridates, who is also Antiochus IV, a son, Antiochus V, Eupator, which means good father. And it was a highly incestuous and occultic family. So what the little Antichrist was is a portrait of what the great Antichrist will be. So we know that there are satanic families who really emphasize bloodline, and some of them are incestuous, and so the great Antichrist in the future will be coming from one of those Illuminati bloodlines. Okay, there are 13 of them. If you ask me, I can give you later. Okay, but he will be from one of those, and he will be occultic, worshiping Satan, and doing child sacrifice, you know, pedophilia, those things, and to keep his power. That's where he will be, will become. Okay. Well, that's where he will be from. Okay. That kind of family exists now. He will be from one of those. Okay. And to continue in the verse, the honor of kingship should have belonged to Demetrius the First, okay, or his younger brother Antiochus, okay, both the sons of Seleucus the Fourth. However, Antiochus IV was a hostage in Rome during 188 to 176 BC because his father, Antiochus III, lost the Battle of Magnesia in 180 BC to Rome and owed big indemnity to Rome due to the Peace of Apamea signed in 188 BC. And about seizing the kingdom by intrigue, Antiochus IV lured his nephew Demetrius I to come to Rome to replace him as the hostage temporarily, so he said. Of course, he used intrigue, right? He returned to Antioch, killed the usurper Heliodorus, made his nephew Antiochus and himself co-kings in 175 BC, and murdered him in 170 BC. So, talking about illegal accession. Okay. So similarly, the great Antichrist at the end time will have some kind of an illegal presidency or rulership. Okay. Such as somebody who has the wrong birth certificate. Okay. So in verse 22, it says that the overflowing forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant. This is talking about the expansive power of the little Antichrist. Antiochus IV, he seized control of Coele-Syria immediately after he became king in 175 BC. He deposed the high priest Onias III of Judea in 175 BC because Onias' brother Jason promised to give Antiochus a large sum of money. I think it was 300 talents of gold. That's like doubling his annual budget. Okay, and Jason also promised to Hellenize the Jews because he was really Hellenized. And just from the name Jason, Jason is a Greek name, right? It's not a Hebrew name. Onias is a Hellenized Hebrew name because it really is John. Okay, John is from Chen, which is grace. So Yuhan, okay, Yuhan is God is means God. God is graceful. Okay, that's what John means. So he was John, then he Hellenized and made it Onias. Okay, can you? But Jason was totally a Hellenized name. So Antiochus, he was happy to get some more money because he needed it. He deposed the high priest, who was the last legitimate high priest in Judea. Okay. And Antiochus IV, he invaded Egypt twice. The first time in 170 BC, that's also called the Sixth Syrian War. It was a war of defense. That was a just war. The second time, it was in 168 BC, barely 2 years later. It was a war of occupation, not a just war. Okay. Ptolemy VI, Philometor, invaded Coeli, Syria, trying to take it back from the Seleucids, but was overwhelmed by the forces of Antiochus. Okay. And the Prince of Covenant could mean either Onias III, that would mean a covenant with God, or Ptolemy VI, that would mean a covenant with Antiochus. Okay. Verse 23 says, after an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. So, if the Prince of Covenant meant Onias III, the deception is done by Antiochus IV, replacing the now high priest Jason with Menelaus, a captain of the guards of the Temple of Jerusalem, who was a Benjamite, not even an Aaronite. Okay, so he should not have become high priest. He should not even be a priest. You know, priests are from Aaronites. High priests, after Solomon's time, should have been Zadokites, the descendants of Zadok. Okay, so he was not qualified to be either one, but he promised to give more money than Jason promised. And since Antiochus IV had done it once, he said, what the heck, let's do another time. Okay, get more money. And this is deception. Okay, inconsistency at least. However, if the Prince of the Covenant meant Ptolemy VI, the deception is done by Ptolemy, who broke the agreement of leaving Coeli, Syria to the Seleucids. If Antiochus helped him to regain his throne from his brother Ptolemy VIII, Physcon. Ptolemy VIII, Physcon, is a bastard son of his father. Okay, so the chart I gave you, I have to make another adjustment. Okay, take him. He's not born from Cleopatra I, but from another woman. Okay, not even a wife. But anyway, Physcon means pot belly, so he's a fat boy. Okay, and he tried to seize the throne from Ptolemy VI. Who was a very young person at that time. However, after a certain time, they made peace, and Physcon agreed to become just the king of Cyprus. And at that time, the advisors of Ptolemy VI told him to get Coeli, Syria back. That's bad advice. Okay, so that's why he made the invasion and caused a reaction, and he lost badly. That's the Sixth Syrian War. Okay. In verse 24, in a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm, and he will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, and possessions among them, and he will devise his schemes against strongholds, but only for a time. So, the richest part of the realm was probably the Beulah land in chapter 8 of Daniel. Okay, In our songs, we say Beulah Land, oh Beulah Land, or beautiful land, translated in other versions of the Bible. And it is another name, a synonym of the promised land of Judea. Okay? And Judea was one of the richest land of the realm of Seleucids. Because Judah is not really a state, but a temple state. Okay. It doesn't have secular rulers, but it has a high priest who is the ruler. And what does the temple get? Money that the worshippers give. So the temple in Jerusalem was extremely rich. Okay. And that's why the captain of the guard can promise to give more money than the high priest. Okay? They are all corrupt. And they all coexist peacefully because it was extremely rich. Everybody gets something and it's still okay. So the worshippers, they don't care. We gave them money. You use it whatever way you want. Okay? So at that time, Antiochus the Fourth, he loved to give large gifts to people he hardly know. Okay, this is written, recorded by Polybius in his history, and in this way, Antiochus the Fourth earned the love of many people. Okay, Polybius recorded that he will just go on the streets and see some people and give them, a bunch of money. You know, silver or gold, you know. And he goes to the bath, he will put in a lot of fragrance, and when people praise him, there's one person praise him for doing that on the streets, and he has some people spy, and seeing that person enter the bath, he will go to the bath, and he will put in a lot of fragrance, and everybody had a good time. So, this is the way for him to earn the hearts of the people. Regular people. Random gift, okay? We're calling us to do random acts of goodness, right? He was doing that, but with a purpose, okay? And therefore, we will see that the great Antichrist at the end time will be one who will distribute wealth to the common people, okay? And today we call it welfare, okay? And he will do more than that. He will give large sums to make people really happy. Get free house, not just, you know, a check, but free house, free cars, free cell phone, whatever, more than that, yeah. We do see prototypes now, don't we? Yeah. And also, when he returned from Egypt, he looted the temple of Jerusalem, something his fathers never did. Remember? His predecessors, even when they tried to enter the Holy Temple, they were scared away because it wasn't set time. But now it is. So he was, according to the second Maccabees, he successfully entered the temple. He looted all of the furnitures, holy furnitures, probably except because there's no ark in the second temple. So he took away the menorah, the lampstand, which is made of pure gold. Okay? Guess that's hundreds of tons of gold. Okay, and he took away the golden altar of incense. He took away the table of showbread. All three were in the holy place. Okay, so he took away not only their stored money, but also these holy furnitures. So he successfully did it because God allowed him. And now in verses 25 to 27, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south with a large army. So the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for war, but he will not stand, for schemes will be devised against him. Those who eat his choice food will destroy him, and his army will overflow, but many will fall down, slain. As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil, and they will speak lies to each other at the same time. But it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. So Antiochus IV invaded Egypt again in 168 BC, defeated Ptolemy VI, and made himself co-king of Egypt with his nephew. Remember, Antiochus VI was the son of his sister. Okay, so he made himself co-king of Egypt. He did not make himself the king because he was afraid that Rome would do something. Because Cleopatra was smart. She made Egypt a dependent state of Rome. Okay, so, you know, Antiochus IV knew that. So he only made himself co-king. Therefore, he will share part of the tax income of Egypt. Okay, however, yeah, well, the reason why Ptolemy the VI lost is because he had bad advisors. Okay, and that's the people who ate his choice food. And once they made this covenant, neither king wanted to keep their agreement, because both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil. They will speak lies to each other. So they made an agreement, but neither wanted to keep it. So Ptolemy wouldn't give money. Antiochus didn't want Ptolemy to be king. So they all wanted something else. Okay. But that's to be arranged later. And in the next three verses, 28 to 30, the Bible says, "Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant, and he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, but this time it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant." Okay. Antiochus, when he invaded the land again, he was successful. However, he could not capture Alexander, but he made a peace. And on his way back, he met a Roman emissary, and that is called the ship from Kittim. Kittim is Cyprus. Okay, so the Roman ships come from the west. Okay, and they are always talking about the ships of Kittim. Okay, so they are Romans. Okay, and this was actually, I think, prophesied in Zechariah 9. If you look at it, you'll find it. And Antiochus, he was threatened by this Roman emissary Linus of going to war with Rome, because when they met, since they know each other, Antiochus wanted to shake the right hand, meaning we are all here in peace. Okay, but Linus refused to do so. Instead of giving the right hand, he showed him a decree of the Senate of Rome, which it says Antiochus IV must immediately leave Egypt, okay, and forsake all the covenants he made with Egypt. Okay, and of course, Antiochus said, "I need to think about this." And then Linus, this is recorded in I think by Herodotus in history, he began with a branch in hand, he began to draw a line, a circle in the sand around Antiochus IV. Okay? And that's where they met, on the beach. He draw a circle. And he says, "Before I complete the circle, you better agree to the terms. Otherwise, you're going to war with Rome." And of course, being so shocked by the arrogance and the bullying, Antiochus IV lost his way of thinking. So he hesitated, but right before the completion of the circle, he said, "I will do whatever Rome demands." Okay. So he left. He went back from Egypt, and on his way to Antioch, his own capital, he had to pass through Judea, and at that time he was mad as hell. Okay, and exactly at the same time he heard that Jason, the now defrocked high priest, made an attack on Jerusalem against the current high priest, Menelaus. So Antiochus IV thought it was a rebellion against him, because he put Menelaus in. And he decided to teach a lesson to the Jews. So in about a week, he slaughtered, I think, 40,000 Jewish man. Okay, and that is even worse than when the later what the Hasmonean kings, the Jewish kings, slaughtered the Pharisees. But anyway, that was a big slaughter. And also, he decided to totally forbid Judaism, which he believed was anachronistic and backwards and not in the right direction of history. Have you heard that? Okay. So, he decided to ban Judaism and force everybody to be Hellenized immediately. So he decreed that all Jews must do these things. They must stop circumcision. Any mother who circumcised the child will be killed. And they must eat pork, which is against their law. They must sacrifice to Zeus at an altar set up in their hometown under the direction of a Syrian officer, under the sword. Okay. If they do that, they shall live. If they don't, they will be slaughtered. 40,000 were slaughtered. That means they were people who refused to do so. But there were also people who were liberal, the followers of Jason, because they made the rebellion. They were also slaughtered. So at that time, Antiochus first didn't lost his mind. He didn't care if you are Hellenized or conservative, if you are for me or against me. He just want to kill. Okay, and he also declared that he will. He actually desecrated the temple of Jerusalem. He poured pig blood around the temple, okay, to make it, well, unholy in the Jewish sense. And he removed the altar to for Jehovah, and he erected a new altar for Zeus, and then he erected an image of Zeus called the Lord of Heaven. Okay? And if you say that in Aramaic, the word heaven in Aramaic can be made a twist, which make it sound like abomination. So that's why it's called the abomination of desolation. Because the Bible author is making a play of words. The word for heaven in Aramaic, if you twist it, it will sound like abomination. Okay, so verses 31 to 35 said, forces from him will rise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. That's called daily sacrifice. Okay, twice a day. Okay, and once in the morning, once in the evening. Okay, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. That means the image of Zeus in the temple for Jehovah, and by smooth words he will turn to godless those who act wickedly toward the covenant. See, the liberal Jews are the Hellenized Jews. They were already morally wicked, okay, and now they have become religiously godless. Okay, there is a step. Okay, it's such a step to go forward. People decay morally first before they decay religiously later. Okay, so to justify their sin, they have to believe in another God. Okay, so these liberal Jews, they already built a gymnasium in Jerusalem. Okay, you know what gymnasium came from? The word came from gymnos, which means born naked. So gymnasium is where Hellenized men go and become naked and put olive oil around them, all over them, and wrestle with each other and do Olympic sports. Of course, it's hard to grab when you are filled with when you are naked and filled with oil, you know. That is what these Jews would do. Of course, afraid showing that they have been circumcised, they would hide their circumcision. God knows how, but this is what the history said. They would hide their circumcision naked. This is wickedness, okay, morally. Okay? We are human beings, we're not animals. Okay? We are supposed to wear clothes. Okay? Sexuality should be limited to married people. Your sexual organs shouldn't be seen by anybody but your spouse. Okay? That is a human morality that God established. Okay? So these people are already became morally wicked, and now when they are pushed to say, you either worship Zeus or die, they said, okay, we'll worship Zeus. So they went from morally wicked to religiously godless. Okay? This is what Antiochus the Fourth did. Okay. If our country continue to be more and more morally wicked, we will be easily become godless when there is a persecution. Right? So, same verse. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Okay. People who know their God are called the Hasidim. The word chesed, it's a hard H. Chesed. Okay. The chesed means faithful love. In Greek, it will mean agape. Okay. The one who, the kind of love that is a decision of the will. Okay? Not a sense of feeling for the moment. Okay? So there are three words of love in Greek. Agape is a decision of the will. Phileo is a feeling. It's a friendly love. Okay? And then the eros is a fleshly love. Okay? Of course, there's another word which is not love, but like, pleased. Okay, it's called storge. So Greek has a little more variation of the word love. But in Hebrew, the word love was chesed, which was used to describe God's love for Israel. And for these faithful Jews, their love for God was also faithful. Okay, so they call themselves the Hasidim, 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 and they're different from today's Hasidim. Today's Hasidim are actually occultic. Okay, but at that time, that was really faithful Jews. They will strengthen themselves and take action. In other words, they will refuse to worship idols, or they will accept to be killed. Or they will take action to rebel. And it happened that one priest, an Aaronite from Modin, the city of Modin in Judea, his name was Mattathias. He had five sons. One of them was named Judas, who later became a great general and therefore nicknamed the Hammer, Maccabee. Okay? Thus, the Maccabean movement. So Mattathias, when he was forced by an officer, Syrian officer, under the sword to worship Zeus or die, he said, I'd rather die than worship Zeus. And actually, I'd rather let you die. So he took over the sword and killed the officer. And of course, with the help of his five sons, they won the battle, and then they escaped to the mountains and they formed a guerrilla movement. And they grew quickly. Okay. Because of the heavy persecution, there were many people who wanted to join them. They grew quickly. And they fought against the many armies sent by Antiochus IV and defeated them soundly several times. But sometimes with heavy cost. One of the sons of Mattathias, he was fighting the elephants. And he went under the elephant to slit the elephant's stomach. And then he was killed by the dead elephant, squashed. So, they fought really with their blood because they don't have an alternative. Okay, you either die faithful or die unfaithful. They'd rather die faithful. Okay, they'd rather die faithful now and have the reward from God later. That's why they believe in resurrection so strongly. Okay, so they fought and it became the Maccabean revolt. it lasted for a whole 3 years. From the year of 167 BC till 164 BC, okay, when they controlled the temple and cleansed it, and then Antiochus IV died. Okay. So, verse 33, those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. So, they got a little help, which I believe is from God. God made the Syrian dynasty divided into factions. So each faction wants to get support from the Jews, who is now a force to reckon with. So that's why they got recognition from the foreign power, who gave them the titles of high priest first and then kings later. Of course, you remember these people, the Maccabees, they were Aaronites, but they were not Zadokites. In other words, they are supposed to be, they could be priests, but they are not supposed to be high priests. Okay? And of course, they are from the tribe of Levi, not from Judah, and not therefore not Davidic. So they should not become king. But they accepted both titles, therefore illegally. Okay? So you can see, when faithful people were pushed to fight for their faith, at first they were conservative. They fight for their faith. They may be blessed by God and win. And it's God's help to arrange a situation and give them victory. However, once they got power, power corrupts them quickly. How many people we have sent conservative, good Christian people into the Congress, and pretty soon they turn the other way? Right? Okay. Power corrupts people. Yeah. Sometimes it's moral corruption, because we know that a third of Congress, at least, have somebody have a videotape of them in compromising situations. So that's how they got controlled. Okay. So this is not new. Satan has only three temptations: okay, pride, greed, and flesh. Okay, and it's all the same in all times. He just uses different forms. Okay. So anyway. When they got power, many will join them with hypocrisy. Okay, so those who used to be against them now are for them. Of course, since you have power, right? And that's why the Maccabee movement, which was part of the Hasidian first, later, once it got power, it decayed into Hellenism. It was liberal again. Okay, and then the faithful people were divided. They have different sections. One section said, the whole world is corrupt. Let's get out of the world. They escaped into the desert. They baptized themselves twice a day, and they copied the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were way counting the days for the Messiah to come back. Well, they missed Jesus. So they later joined all the factions fighting Rome, and they were lost. They were called the Essenes. Okay, and there's another section who said, let's separate from them by obeying not only the biblical laws, but also the tradition of the elders. That's called the oral laws, which later were written down called the Mishnah. And the commentary on that is called Talmud. So these are the Pharisees, which means separation. So this group of conservative people stayed in the society, not outside of society. They set up synagogues and made themselves rabbis. Rabbi, which means my head. In other words, they will think for the people in their in the synagogue. Okay, so whatever the rabbi tells you to do, you do. You are not guilty even if it's wrong. So the rabbis will be responsible. So they are so sure of their correctness, and later some of them even said, even if God disagrees with us, he has to repent. Arrogant. Okay. And later, when after AD 70, all branches of the Judaisms perished except the Pharisees. Okay, and that's the rabbinical Judaism today. Okay. Of course, later they divided more into the Reform, the Conservative, and the Orthodox. And that's a modern phenomenon. But anyway, at that time they were conservative. Okay, the Pharisees were the conservative. Okay, against the liberal stakeholder, like the Sadducees, who were the priests. Okay, remember, they were the Jasons and the Menelaus. You know, they were the priests. And they got power, so they only want to keep their power. And they reduced from the Bible. They only believe in the Torah, while the Pharisees add to the Bible. They added in the Mishnah. Neither of them are right, because the Bible at the end of the New Testament says you can neither add nor remove a word. Otherwise, you suffer the fire of hell. Right. So anyway, the later development was complex. But at that time, the conservatives were persecuted. They revolted. Then they got power. Then they were joined by those with hypocrisy. Then they got corrupted. Okay. So at the time of Jesus, the Maccabeans became the Herodians. The Jasons, the Menelaus, became the Sadducees. The Pharisees, that was supposed to be conservative, but later they were incorporated into the government. They made one queen, Alexandra, said that her husband, when he died, said, if you want to live, you have to incorporate the Pharisees. I persecuted them, but you cannot remove them. So use them. So what Alexandra did was to expand the Sanhedrin, make it half Sadducee and half Pharisee. So once the Pharisee got the power, they were corrupted. They became the stakeholder. They're no longer conservative. They became the liberal ones. Okay. Therefore, they say, how can a man divide? Of course, they have divided schools. The Hillel school, which is the majority. Okay. They believe, in what situation can a man divorce a wife? He says, if she cooks something wrong. Okay. Anything. Okay. And for another school, it's called School of Shammai, which says, no, only, sexual immorality is the only legitimate reason. That's the conservative position, which Jesus agreed. Okay, so, but that's a minority. So anyway, same story happens again and again and again. The last verse, 35. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. So, was Antiochus IV really the end time? Was that the appointed time of the Messiah? Well, it's not. Because the Hasmoneans, they are not the Messiah. Neither are the Herodians. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So, it is not the appointed time yet. But it's sort of because God allowed Antiochus IV to loot the temple, etc. Okay. But God did this to let him become an illustration, a portrait of the great Antichrist at the end time. Since we will not know the Antichrist at the end time until that time. So God gave us a hint of what he will be like, okay, by giving us a historical person who did some kind of heavy persecution. And the one at the end will be worse. However, God did all of this for the purpose of purifying and refining the true believers. And I believe the true Hasidim of the time of Antiochus IV, when Jesus came, they believed him. And they became part of the people who followed the way. And they became a branch of the church, the Jewish Christians. Okay? And then the church expanded into the Gentiles, because now the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not defined by bloodline anymore. It's defined by spirit line, whether you have the Holy Spirit regenerate your spirit. Okay, and that's why we are now in the spiritual kingdom of God, which is unshakable, and we're guaranteed eternal life. And while those who are physical Jews who refuse Christ, they are still lost. And God, however, will not negate his promise to them. He will save a remnant at the end. And that's what this book is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful section of the the Bible. Lord, thank you for giving us the assurance that whatever happened before will happen later in a greater sense. But the end is the victory of Jesus Christ. In his second coming, he will destroy the great Antichrist. He was illustrated by the little Antichrist, Antiochus IV. And we know what he will be like. So we see some signals, prototypes now, but we are probably close to, but not exactly at the appointed time yet. No matter what time you come, you send Christ come again, we pray that day will come soon, and you will keep us faithful. No matter what we will face, we will always be faithful to the one who loved us so much, who gave us his life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.